Heavenly Father, we thank you that your judgments are just and true. We thank you, we know that only by your grace, as your word spoken to us in Christ and in this word that testifies to him. So humble our hearts, open our ears, help us to hear what you have to speak to us this morning, and help us to be responding in faith, in joy, in obedience, as indeed we do look forward to the day when we will praise your name in your heavens in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? That's what I was telling myself two-thirds of the way up Mount Kinabalu back in 2008. Is it really worth it? I had foolishly agreed to join my friend and his family on this arduous climb up Mount Kinabalu. I had even more foolishly ignored all of the wise advice given to me on how to prepare my body for said arduous climb up Mount Kinabalu. And so now two-thirds of the way up the mountain, my knees aching, my skin burning from sun exposure, I was asking myself the question, is it really worth it? Maybe I should just pack it all in. Thankfully, we had an experienced guide climbing with us. And she knew that at this point, two-thirds of the way up the mountain, this was the point at which most who did end up not getting to the summit and turning back, this was the point where they gave up. And she knew that myself and even my group, we needed to see the prize for which we were climbing, what we had to look forward to when we finally got to the top. Not seeing just the incredible sunrise above 4,000 meters at 5 a.m. in the morning. Not just taking a selfie next to the rock that we have printed on the back of our 100 ringgit note. No, she showed us this prize, a full color certificate testifying to the fact that Tim Phillips conquered Mount Kinabalu. And it's even signed by the park warden themselves. And with this prize before my eyes, it gave me the strength to persevere and keep on going to the top. Now, yes, I know I get far too excited about silly little things, but it was seeing the prize before me. That's what kept me persevering when I really wanted to turn back and walk back down the mountain. Well, life for us as God's people in this world at times can feel like a very painful climb up a very high mountain. Just a few weeks ago, we saw, if you've been with us, that our enemy in Satan has been thrown down to earth, having been conquered by the blood of the Lamb, and he is angry. He is really angry. And so with the little time that he has left, he makes war against God and against us, his people, still alive on the earth. He uses his agents, the beasts of politics and false religion, to promote our world at large in spiritual adultery away from God. And that's why we saw last week, didn't we? How was our faithless, adulterous world pictured? It was the prostitute of Babylon. An adulterous world that rejects that God is true and real and will judge. And so at times causes those who do belong to him to suffer as they seek to live for Christ. And the Church of John's day has been warned repeatedly throughout this book. They were and they will suffer all the more. Revelation 13:10, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain by the sword he will be slain. And maybe some of us here this morning, right now, are enduring a painful trial because we love Jesus and we want to put him first, but that's causing you difficulty. That's causing you pain. And there are those maybe in your family or your friends or at work that are causing you hardship because you are seeking to put Jesus first in your life. Sooner or later, living with Jesus as King in a world we're surrounded by that opposes him, well, it will mean we will face the heat. His sakes. And it will be in those moments that we will be tempted to ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Is it worth living for Jesus in such hardship? You know, maybe I should just pack it all in and move away from him. We need to see the prize. We need to see the prize that we as God's people have to look forward to as we seek to continue climbing by faith for Christ. And that is exactly what is before us today in Revelation 19. We are given effectively a view of the mountaintop of all of human history. It's the end of all things as we know it. And it comes to us in the form of two songs of praise to God. These songs concern two radically different persons. And these two persons face two radically different futures. There's the great prostitute of Babylon, who we will see condemned forever, and God's own precious people, who we will see comforted by him forever. And it's these two songs that have been given to us to remind us as God's church, yes, the climb is painful, but yes, it will be more than worth it in the end. Let's come to our first song, praising God who delivers his people forever. And I'm going to read from Revelation 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. Now, the last time we saw a great multitude in heaven was all the way back in Revelation 7, verse 9, and there they were clearly identified as people from all the nations spanning the whole of human history who belong to God in Jesus. But you see what they sing, the first word of their praise? Hallelujah. It's a word we might be familiar with, but actually that word, hallelujah, it's the word of praise that belonged to God's Old Testament people, Israel. So we see it all over the Psalms. We see it in many parts of the Old Testament, but this is the only place in the New Testament where the word hallelujah is found. But it's found four times in these songs, just in Revelation 19, out of the whole New Testament. This was Israel's personal word of praise to the God who had revealed himself to them, saved them, redeemed them, comforted them as Yahweh. So hallelujah, the word, it literally means praise Yahweh. So we have the multitude, believers from all nations spanning all of human history, and they are praising God here, but they're using the unique word that God's Old Testament people, Israel, used to praise God. That's John's way of telling us these are all believers, these are Jews and Gentiles all together, all of God's people from across the ages, and they are praising God here that the deliverance that he promised all along, it has finally come. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. They praise God because his judgments are true and just. They know that now, at this point. And how do they know it? We'll see what God has done back in verse 2. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. This is the same prostitute of Babylon that we did see in the last chapter last week, condemned, that worldly city which represents all of humanity's spiritual adultery. All those who gave themselves over to the lie that God is not worthy of our worship and we are better off as his creation worshiping anything or anyone but God. And that idolatry, a horrific lie, and yet, of course, it promised great freedom to us. You see what the prostitute really brings to our world instead? Verse 2 again. She corrupted the earth with her immorality. That is what the lie of idolatry, of refusing God and living for anything but him, that's what it brings. It doesn't bring freedom. It brings the chains of corruption. We see that terrible corruption everywhere today. On the global level, we see powerful, self-serving leaders, warring nations, and the terrible destitution and horrific loss of life it leads to. On the local level, broken homes, broken marriages, broken relationships. There's so many in the world suppress the truth about God and live according to their own selfish desires away from him. She corrupted the world with her immorality. And yet our world at large, corrupt as it is, hates to be exposed. To be told, no, there is a God who is just and who is true and who will judge and who will right every wrong in the end. And the world at large hates that reality check. And so at times it will hate those of us who in love seek to bring the gospel and tell people, repent before it's too late. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn to Jesus and know life with God again before the day of his judgment. But the world at large will refuse that message. And some will hate us even violently for bringing that message to them. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. And yet now here, at the end of all things in Revelation 19, the tables have turned. And those who even gave their lives proclaiming that Christ is Lord are finally vindicated. See what the great multitude sings over the judgment of the prostitute. End of verse 2. God has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Friends, it is heaven that will have the final word. What a comfort to the families of those such as Pastor Raymond Coe, amongst millions of others in all places down the ages who had to lay down their lives to testify to Christ as Lord. To know that God will see that justice is done in the end and that that justice will be forever. Verse 3, once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And so the prostitute of Babylon seems so strong and powerful and wealthy for a time. She faces eternal condemnation. Which means, firstly, that there are no startovers for evil from this point. You might remember, if you've been with us for the series in Revelation, the beast, back in Revelation 13, and that beast had a mortal wound, thought it was going to die. But it kept on coming back in various manifestations of evil again and again down the centuries. Evil persists in our world. A restless evil, and it just doesn't die. Not this time. Wickedness cannot escape God's justice this time. He will right every wrong, and it will remain that way forever. But secondly, this also means that our world at large, in rebellion against God, faces eternal condemnation. Hell is not only real, it is forever. There is no rest, there is no let up, and there is no coming back for those who tragically end up there. And we as God's people must recognize that with tears in our eyes. One wise pastor once warned his congregation, if we marry the spirit of this age, we will be a widow in the next. If we marry the spirit of this age, we will be a widow in the next. Not knowing God as our life-sustaining good provider, separated from his life-sustaining and good love that we were made to know and enjoy. No. Rather than marrying the spirit of this age that's doomed to face that eternity, we are far better off heeding the instruction of those who sing next. We come to the first response to the first song, a wise and good response. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. This is what it means to refuse to buy into the adultery of the prostitute of our faithless world at large and so escape the coming judgment. It is instead to praise God as his servants, as those who do recognize that we were made by him to know and enjoy and fear and love him as our good creator above all. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we do. Do you see? Again, in this verse, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. So whether we command thousands of employees at work, or we command just a few little toddlers at home, in whoever we are and whatever we do, we are called to praise God with our lives. Is that what God sees in us? Not just here on a Sunday, it's great that you're here, but is that what God sees in us tomorrow? And in the working week, a life that praises his name. Of course, such a life never begins with us, first and foremost. To relate to God rightly, to live a life of praise to his name, means we must first and foremost receive the gift of love that he has given to us. Because left to our own devices, we know we belong to our adulterous world. We have all joined in that idolatry. I know, for me personally, I've used my eyes to lust. I've used these hands to harm. I've used this tongue to lie. Now, to love God rightly now means first recognizing his greater love for us, sinners. Jesus, God's Son, laid down his life for every sin in our place. As we sung just a little bit earlier, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Have you trusted in the blood of Jesus to deal with your every sin before God? Or are we still buying into the lie that actually, no, sin is better, God doesn't really care, God won't really judge? Those who marry the spirit of this age will be a widow in the next. Whatever you do, you don't end up on the side of Babylon, but depend entirely on the Lamb who was slain, the one whom by faith we can heed this call. Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. It's not just God's deliverance in judgment that John sees in these songs of praise, though. The second song reminds us of what God is delivering us as his people into, what we have to look forward to as we endure the hard climb for Christ tomorrow. Our second song, praising God who delights in his people forever. Read from verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. The same choir of all God's people, they sing again, but not over a mighty judgment this time, but rather, verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Finally, the day has dawned when we as God's people are reconciled to him and to one another perfectly in every way. The day has dawned when the corruption of our world has been removed, extinguished forever. No more sin, no more suffering, no more destitution, no more death. It is hard to imagine a world like that, isn't it? I find that hard to even get round my head. We become so desensitized to the corruption and the brokenness that is around us in daily life, until it hits home in striking and painful ways. Maybe we fall desperately sick, or we suddenly face redundancy we didn't expect. We lose a loved one, and we're suddenly woken up again to the fact that our world is so broken. Here we see God has done what only he can. He remakes our world in every way. He heals it of every sickness and every suffering. And it's pictured for us here as the most glorious wedding we could imagine. I've been to some weddings in Malaysia, and I've been to some wedding dinners in Malaysia, and they are truly amazing, but they're nothing compared to this. Christ the Lamb, who laid down his life for our sakes, who conquered the grave for our sakes, who is very much alive, and he's waiting for us at the end of the aisle, and he's eager to be united to us, his church, in every way, his bride. Yes, guys, men, that's us. We're going to be brides. And just as brides put so much effort into getting ready for the wedding day, you know, they're up at 4 a.m. to do all the makeup and the hair. Personally, I'm amazed that they're still on their feet by the time the wedding dinner comes in the evening. And so we're told here, verse 7, the bride has made herself ready. Not with hair and makeup, of course. Now see how we, the bride, are made ready for Christ, our husband. Verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Are we wearing that now? As we prepare for our ultimate wedding day, fine linen, the righteous deeds of the saints. Again, we're not talking first and foremost here about works done to somehow curry God's favor. You look closely at verse 8. It was granted to her to clothe herself. We're wearing a righteousness that is first and foremost given to us by God, because by faith we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus the Lamb. And he is worthy before God. He is able to make us worthy. But still, the fine linen here is our righteous deeds as God's people. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus, but faith is never alone. So we continue to repent and believe on Jesus as Lord each day, as his Spirit works by this word deep down in our hearts, changing our attitudes, so that we despise sin and we see it for the ugliness that it is, and we see Jesus, who is better by far, and we are encouraged, and so we live for him. And we leave sins of the former life behind. Is that what the Lord sees in us today? One who is made fit, and so getting ready, getting dressed for our ultimate wedding day through faith in the Son. Verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is God's wedding invitation to us. Whatever you do, you make sure you've RSVP'd for this wedding. It's not a matter of filling out a response slip. It's a matter of belonging to Jesus as his bride. Redeemed through faith in his blood and showing that in repentance and faith. And so the works that he has given us to do as his people. That is how we can be assured we are invited to this greatest of all wedding feasts. But there is one sure way that we will be shut out from it. And we see it in John's remarkable response to the message he's hearing here from the angel. The second response to this, our second song, and this is the unwise, this is the wrong response. Verse 9. The angel says, these are the true words of God. And what does John do? Verse 10. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. It's quite bizarre, really. Never have guessed after such an awesome display of God's victory over all evil and how God alone will bring us to himself and comfort us as his people. It's all what God does. And so John's response is to commit idolatry. He worships the angel and he's rightly rebuked for it. Verse 10, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Friends, never worship the messenger. Never see your pastor, your preacher, anyone who serves you on behalf of the Lord as anything more than his servant. You see how the angel ends our passage? We're told, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's a very cryptic line, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, notice at least this sentence, it starts with the word for the testimony of Jesus. So whatever the angel is telling John here, it's a point supporting what the angel's just said. And he's just said, John, don't commit idolatry, you worship God. So I think the angel is pointing us to the fact that we as God's messengers, as bearers of his gospel, we have a very significant message. It's the testimony of Jesus. It's a word given to us, not, we didn't make it up. It's given to us by the Spirit. We believe it and we seek to share it. And it's a word which points people to Jesus that they might be saved. It is a powerful word. It's the word that we need to hold to and share as we look forward to our ultimate wedding day. But what we mustn't do is pretend that we, as the messengers of God's gospel, are somehow worthy of worship, like the angel here, as we bring this spiritual God-given word to others. See, that's what John gets wrong here. He worships the messenger. Our job as messengers of the gospel is to constantly point people to Jesus, not to get the glory for ourselves, not to be worshipped in his place. And I've heard the stories of fellow believers whose, tragically, their faith was broken for a time because they had such a high view of the messenger, of their pastor, or the one who preached to them, that when, tragically, those ministers fell into grievous sin, the faith of their followers was broken for a time. It shook the very foundations of their beliefs, and it showed that they were trusting more and more and loving more and more those men rather than the God that those men were meant to be serving. Friends, never worship the messenger. But I think there is a deeper reason why John writes this confession here, because it shows us as God's people how easily we, like John, the Apostle John, can slip back into our idolatrous ways. In times of hardship, when we see our friends out there in the world and they seem to be faring better, they seem to be better off right now, and we start to tell ourselves the lie, would I be better off if I just kind of left Jesus and I went and lived for the things that they're living for? Or we are in a time of comfort. We're enjoying many of the good gifts that God showers upon us here in Malaysia. And these things that we're enjoying, they're so tangible and they're so comfortable. And we tell ourselves a lie. Would I be better if I just made my life about these things rather than putting Jesus first with all that I am? A lot less hardship in the world if we choose those idolatrous lies rather than Christ as Lord. And yet these songs, they show us it's the worst choice we could possibly make. Forsaking Jesus and trying to find lasting comfort in this life, away from him, turning back from the difficult climb of faith, turning away from him as our king, giving our hearts to idols that can never hope to deliver. Don't be that fool. Remember these songs of praise, particularly in times of temptation, particularly in times of hardship. These songs that will be sung by all who belong to Christ in the end, praising God who will deliver his people forever, praising God who will comfort his people forever. Is our climb of faith worth it? These songs ring out yes and amen. God is faithful. His judgments are just and true, and his judgment is coming. My prayer is that for all of us here this morning, we will be gathered again on that final day, singing in God's glorious presence as these songs sing, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement, this word you gave to John and his church, and we still benefit today. This word that can help us to persevere, these songs that should encourage us in the midst of affliction, hardship, in the midst of temptation, when we think for a second that it is better to live as the world does and forsake Christ as Lord. Help us to be mindful of these songs as we go back out into the world tomorrow, whatever we might face. Help us to be mindful of this word, that we would face it in faith, knowing that no matter what we face tomorrow, holding fast to Christ is more than worth it. Strengthen us in these things, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.